Vanity, vanity, all is vanity, says Solomon. Life under the sun, everything is vanity. So I had a professor in Bible school. He said, so what are you supposed to do then? If everything under the sun is vanity, then live above the sun. Above the S-U-N, where Christ is seated in heavenly places. And He is our Lord and our God, and we need to be looking to Him. All those trees out there are calling us to look up and to see the Lord Jesus Christ and to fix our eyes on Him as we've been talking about. Well, I guess I have about a half an hour here, and I'm not sure how this is going to work, but we'll see how we do, because I have a session that I really want to bring to you. And so can I ask you to open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3 and just verse 20. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. The Word of God tells us that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is coming again. Let me say that again. The Word of God tells us that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is coming again. Amen. And He's coming for us. And when He comes this time, it will not be as a baby born in humility and placed in a manger. Yes. He is not coming this time as a lowly servant. He's not coming this time to die on the cross. He's done that. This time He's coming, friends, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This time He's coming to make all things right and expose who it is who really belongs to Him. This time He is coming to take His place as sovereign ruler of the nations. This time He is coming to sit on the throne of His father David, and one day soon every knee will bow to Him and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The question the Scriptures call us to answer in light of this truth is this: since the King is coming again, what sort of people ought we to be as we await His return? With this in mind, I want to ask you to look at verse 20 of Philippians 3. I want us to look at a single verse that I think is just loaded with cause for believers in Christ Jesus to have hope. I think that we should be the people of greatest hope on the planet. I want you to be people of hope, even though we've been talking about the difficulty and struggle that we have with living the pure lives that God calls us to. We can have great hope. He will accomplish in us all of His good purposes. The one that we have believed in is coming again for us. He will make us completely like Himself. We will one day be like Jesus Christ. And we should be people who live in this life and in this world as people of hope. Now I want to think about the implication for our lives of the reality that Jesus Christ is coming again. Verse 20 of Philippians 3, the Apostle Paul records a tremendous statement which summarizes the right perspective every true believer in Christ should have concerning God's promise that Jesus Christ the King is coming again. Notice carefully what the Apostle Paul says. Just the one verse, Philippians 3, verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In this one statement, the Apostle Paul conveys three reasons why we ought to live as people of great hope. We'll use these as an outline for our session right now. Reason number one, friend, why you should live as a person of great hope is because we are, even now, citizens of heaven with Christ our King. We are, even now, citizens of heaven with Christ our King. Therefore, we ought to live knowing that this world is not our home. This is a marvelous truth that Paul wants us to understand. As believers in Christ Jesus, our citizenship is in heaven. But you say, where did you get that from, this verse? I'm glad you asked. I want to show you. Now the verse says, for our conversation is in heaven. When we think of the word conversation, we think of our speech, our discussion with others. You need to understand that word conversation actually once meant something that it doesn't still mean today. It is an old word that once referred to this, and it's a great thing. It meant living together with others, or one's life together with others, their conduct and their behavior as they live together. Probably the best parallel word to use today to get the idea then is the word citizenship. You might even have that word citizenship in the margin notes of your King James Bible as I do. So what Paul is saying then is this: our citizenship, our real life together, our real living together is in heaven. In other words, he is saying as Christians, friends, we don't belong to this world. We are citizens of heaven right now, even as we live here on this earth. It's an interesting concept to consider, but it's real. This world is not our home. We live here. We're about our business here. We're doing what Christ has called us to do, but this is not our home. Our home is where? In heaven. The great challenge, however, for us as Christians then is to live with a heavenly perspective now while we are still here on this earth. Sometimes because we are so constantly bombarded by the troubles and the trials and the temptations of this world, it's hard to see that there is more to our lives than just the here and the now. Amen? It's hard to see that. There's more to just the temporal and the passing things of this world. Sometimes we forget that as followers of Jesus Christ, we have eternal life already and life forever in God's presence to look forward to in the future. And isn't that great? Well, Paul wants us to help us grasp this perspective in verse 20 of Philippians 3. And so he does so by reminding us that our citizenship is in heaven. We need to understand what Paul means by this. This particular word translated conversation is found only here in the Bible. It is a term that was used, though, in the first century literature to describe a colony of people living far away from their real home. What is interesting is that Paul is writing to the believers in Philippi, and the city of Philippi, where these Christians were from, was a Roman colony. And as such, Rome ruled the world, literally ruled the world at this time. And Philippi, even though it was hundreds of miles from the city of Rome, it had been established as a Roman colony. And because of this, the people of Philippi were granted full Roman citizenship. And then thus they had all the privileges that this would bring. They were registered subjects of the emperor and recipients of Roman protection and all of its privileges. In fact, as Roman citizens, their names were recorded in special registries in the capital city. There were great benefits of living there. It's kind of like Bremerton, as I'm kind of understanding it. If the United States was ever to be attacked, Bremerton, probably a pretty good place to be. There's a few people who might defend you if you live there. And so, and maybe some of you are those people. Thank the Lord for you. But what Paul wants believers in Philippi and us to understand today is that as Christians, we have our citizenship in a far better place than the United States or Canada, as we do Chilliwack, where I live, or Bremerton, where most of you live, or any earthly city or country in this world. Hear this: as followers of Jesus Christ, we are registered citizens of another place, friends. We are citizens of heaven, and our names are written there in the Lamb's Book of Life, and our Father is there, and our Savior and King is there, and our final home is there, and our fellow believers who have died and gone ahead of us are there, and our inheritance is there, and that's our place, and that's the place to which we belong if we are believers in Jesus Christ. So just think about that. If you're unsettled and dissatisfied with your present home, don't worry about it. God's got a way better one waiting for you. In the Father's house. But again, the challenge is for us to live with that perspective now, right? To live now, knowing that we belong to heaven now. To live now with the knowledge that heaven is our real home. I wonder, friends, if you understand that if God has saved you, you no longer belong to this world's system. The implications of that are significant. This is no longer your world. The values of this world should no longer be your values. Its treasures should no longer be your treasures. Its allurements should no longer appeal to you. The desires and passions you once lived for should no longer control you. Colossians 1, verse 13, Paul says, God has saved us out of the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We're no longer in the darkness, we're in the light. And we're loving the things of the light. We belong to another realm. We have a totally other reality than the people of this world have. And since this is what God has done for us, you ought to think carefully about how you use your time, your energy, your resources, and even your own self. Are you focused on the things of this world that have no eternal value? Are you focused on the lusts and the passions of this world that draw you away from Christ? What are you focused on? Are you focused on things that are detrimental to your walk with Christ? Are you focused on the kind of things that Peter says in 2 Peter 3 are only going to burn up in the end? Or are you engaged in seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness in your lives and in the lives of others? God has not designed our new hearts to find fulfillment in the things of this world. That's why you're struggling so much when you're chasing after all those things and you're never happy. When God truly saves a person, he places longings in the heart that won't be fully satisfied until we are in the presence of Jesus Christ. There's going to be a war with those longings that are in your heart and the Spirit of God in your heart and your flesh that wants to draw you back to the old ways of living. And it's a battle, and you need to walk in the Spirit if you're going to win that battle. And you need to trust yourself to the Lord. And you need to pursue the greatest longings of a believer's life, which ought to be to know Christ more and more and to be like Christ in your thoughts and your attitudes and your behavior. Is that your desire? Most of all, we ought to long to be with Christ, to be in his presence, and to never be separated from him again. I wonder, do you have those kinds of longings in your heart today? Are those the deepest longings of your heart today? Do you long to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of the King? Do you long to be with Jesus? And do you know that nothing is going to satisfy the deepest desires and longings of your heart until you're with him? If you're a citizen of heaven, you know this world is not your home, and that knowledge ought to change the way you live and your perspective on life. Is this your perspective, to be like the King and to be with him? Selah. Think about it while the two of us take a drink.
Make sure to wet your hands.
Ready? If you're going to have this kind of perspective on life that leads you to live for God's honor and to please him in everything, then Christ must be your life. And that's why we've been talking about it so much. As it says in Colossians 3, verse 4, Christ must be your life. Is he your life? He must be your all. He must be your everything. Do you remember what Asaph said in Psalm 73? Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides thee. Oh, to be able to say that and truly mean it, eh? Listen to what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What an attitude. All Paul wanted to do was to live for the glory of Jesus Christ. What undivided thinking, undivided living. He's happy to lose his life for the sake of Christ. His life didn't matter to him. He wasn't consumed with himself. He wasn't chasing after all of his pleasures. He lived for Christ. If he lived, it was for Christ. If he died, it was for Christ. And that was okay because that meant that he would go to be in the presence of the one for whom he lived. Christ really was his life. Is he yours? What are you living for? This is something each of us must examine our hearts about. Is it evident to those around you that you just don't fit in this world? Is it evident that the world system is not your system and it's not your values? Is it evident to them that you are a citizen of another place? Do people see in us, friends, a love for Jesus Christ and a desire for him and a longing to be with him that just permeates our lives such that they are utterly transformed? Do people have a hard time figuring you out? Because you don't think and live like the rest of the world where everyone else is out for himself. They're building their own kingdom here, not Christ. I pray that Christ is your life. If Jesus Christ is your life, then you'll understand what reason number two for hope is all about. Not only is your citizenship in heaven, but the second reason why you should be of great hope is because Jesus Christ, our King, is coming again for us. He's coming again. Therefore, we ought to live with eager expectation of his return. Notice Philippians 3:20 again. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the great truths we can know as believers is that our God always keeps his word. He is faithful to all of his promises. And one of the great promises to us is the promise that our Lord is coming again. And get this, he's coming for us. He's coming for us. Listen to what some of the Bible says in this regard and let these words just wash over your soul and just fill your heart with hope and joy today. The night before Jesus died on the cross, he told his disciples in John 14:1-3, these words, listen to this. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and here it is. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Isn't that great? This is so great. Jesus said himself, he is coming again to take us to be with him, to live in the Father's house. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those believers who have already died, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Even when a beloved Christian dies, they're sorrow, but not like people who don't have hope. Implied, we are people of hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, do you believe that? Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Praise God. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Do you need comfort? Oh, what kind of words or comfort are these? He's coming again in the clouds, and he's going to call us to go and be with him. Oh, man. Listen to Titus 2:11-13. I'm going to get excited about this. I'm excited about this. Are you excited about this? The Apostle Paul encouraged Titus with these words that we need to hear, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Here it is, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is our great God and our Savior, is going to come again for us. This is what the Word of God says, and this is what Paul wants us to think about in Philippians 3:20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the greatest joys of knowing that our citizenship is in heaven is having the promise of God that our King is coming again for us to take us there. The anticipation this ought to create in us should be overwhelming. It should overwhelm all other desires, all other passions. If you think about living a life of purity, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Implied is, cursed are the impure of heart, for they won't see God. You think about turning on that television. You think about going to that website, and you think in your heart, I go there, and I love it, and I love impurity, and I hate the things of God, and I'll never see him, and my citizenship won't be in heaven, and this is all I'll ever know, and then hell afterward. Or I'm going to love the Lord, and I'm going to, of the strength that God gives me, and I'm going to pray every day for that strength. I'm going to turn away from that. I'm going to reject that. I'm going to follow Christ. I'm going to look unto Jesus. I'm going to be passionate about the things of Christ, knowing that He promises that no matter how tough it is in this world, don't worry about it. This world's not your home. He's coming for you. He's coming again. And it's heaven. It's heaven for us. It's life in the Father's presence and the Son's presence, the Spirit's presence forever, glory and bliss. Oh man, that should make you turn it off, right? Why would you sell heaven for hell? The phrase we look for is a strong expression in the original language. It has the idea of earth eagerly waiting for something or someone, and it expresses the earnest expectation of something believed to be imminent. That is, it is something that could happen at any moment. It literally means this: to thrust forward the head and the neck as in anxious expectation of hearing or seeing something or someone. Isn't that great? In this case, it is definitely someone we are eagerly waiting for. We are to be eagerly waiting for the imminent return of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You ever been to a wedding? How many of you have been to a wedding? Okay, what's one of the high points at the wedding? All of the people, the special people who are dressed up so lovely and beautifully have all come in and they've all been seated, okay? And then everything kind of goes silent. And then the pastor says, please rise. And what does everybody do? What are they looking for? They're looking for the bride. They're extending the neck and they're eagerly looking because they want to see the sweet bride who's coming. That's the idea here. Except we're the bride and we're looking for the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that your attitude? Is that your perspective on life? I wonder, maybe that's what we ought to start doing. We get up in the morning and we go to the front door and we just sort of stretching forth the neck. You know what? If you do that, there would just be that, oh, I didn't seem disappointed, whatever. That's the attitude you're supposed to live your whole life with, though. Because that could happen at any time. Well, that's going to order your behavior, isn't it? That He could come at any moment? Is that your perspective on life? The testimony of the entire Bible is that Jesus Christ is coming back again, friends. All through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, there's a testimony of the return of Jesus Christ to reign and rule. It's truly awe-inspiring. This morning, let me just give you a few highlights. Psalm 2, verse 8 and following. God the Father speaks to the Son, and He says this to Him, ask Me, and I shall give Thee the heathen for Thine inheritance, the nations. And the uttermost parts of the earth for Thy possession, Thou shalt break them with the rod of iron, Thou shalt dash them with pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in Him. God is offering all the nations of the world as the kingdom of the Son and for Him to rule over them with authority. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. You remember Daniel sees these visions of all of these kingdoms that are going to come, and he describes them, and then he describes a kingdom that will never pass away. All of those will be done with. All of those will pass away. And then he says this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him near before Him. And there was given to Him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all the people, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Daniel was describing a time yet in the future when God would give Jesus Christ an earthly kingdom over which He will reign forever. It's amazing to compare what Daniel says with what the Lord Jesus Himself says in Matthew 24. Listen to these words in verse 29 and 30. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Jesus talking about a time of his coming to receive his kingdom, just as Daniel prophesied. The book of Revelation, the final book in the Bible, which sums up how God will bring this world as we know it to an end. In chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, it says this of Christ, "Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." Surely this is going to happen. It has the stamp and approval and declaration of Almighty God. Revelation 11, 15 to 17 says this, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." This is your king. This is your God. Why would you live for here in this place? It's just amazing to read through the book of Revelation and see the awesome power of God Almighty at work as he prepares to usher in Jesus Christ the King to establish his kingdom and to reign over heaven and earth. The truth runs throughout the Bible. Daniel, Jesus, John, they all agree that Jesus Christ is coming again. And after his second coming, he's going to reign. He's going to rule. We're going to be with him. You could read Revelation 19, 11 to 16. So awesome in his description of the coming King who is King of kings and Lord of lords, riding on a white steed, coming to in power and glory and majesty. Can I tell you something? I know I'm from up in Canada, but even weird news stories get to us. Don't get too worried about Hillary or Donald, whichever one it becomes. This world doesn't belong to either one of them. It belongs to our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You be about the business of bringing glory to his name in this world, and he'll take care of all the rest of that stuff. Thank God.
Amen.
Thank God. I don't know about you, but I just marvel at what God says is going to happen in the future. I marvel to think that Jesus Christ is going to come and receive us, friends, to himself so that we can be with him forever. I marvel that we are going to return with him to this earth. We're going to see his glory, his victory, his kingdom. I marvel, as did the Apostle Paul, that we're going to reign with Christ if we persevere in faith. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 8, as he came to the end of his own life. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, that is here on this earth, right? Because of his proclamation of the gospel, he suffers trouble as an evildoer, even unto bounds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And then here it is. It is a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, if we're in Christ and our lives are hid in Christ, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Paul looked forward to a future day with eager anticipation for the day when Jesus Christ comes again. I wonder if we have the same kind of eager anticipation today. Do you really believe that Jesus Christ is coming again? Okay, because just get me, if you're not following me so far, this is how you can live a pure life. You'll live a pure life, and God will help you to live a pure life. And the Word of God will teach you how to live a pure life. And that'll happen if you believe that Jesus Christ is God and he's coming again. And I mean, you really believe it. If you believed, you really believed that this ceiling was going to cave in 30 seconds, what would you be doing? You'd be up and out of here, right? And you'd be moving. Why? Because you believe it. That's the difference between people who offer lip service to God and say they believe that Jesus Christ is God and they believe that he's coming again, and then they go on and live their own lives, and those who really do believe in him, and so it transforms their lives. And they're up and out of there with everything that's impure in their heart and their desire, and they want to run from it. Do you believe that he's coming again? Do you believe it so much that it makes a profound difference in the way you live your life? Are you eagerly anticipating his return? Does this belief give you a new perspective on the difficulties you're facing in your life today? Oh, what a difference it would make in our lives if we woke up and began every day knowing this could be the day that Jesus Christ is coming again to receive us in the clouds. That's where our belief has to be. One more reason for hope. Our coming King is the Lord of heaven and earth. Do you really believe that Jesus is the Lord of heaven and earth? Let me read Philippians 3:20 one more time for you, and you listen carefully. It says this: for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 3 calls him Jesus Christ, a Savior. The word means a deliverer, a rescuer. He died on the cross so that we could be delivered from the penalty of our sin. He's the only true Savior sent from God to save us from our sin. But understand, Jesus is not only a Savior. He is also the Lord. And Paul says he is the Lord Jesus Christ. The title Lord refers to one to whom a person or thing belongs, over which he has power of decision. It speaks of a master, a sovereign, a Lord. It is the title given to God. These are the good guys. Wait till you hear the angel shout. As citizens of heaven, friends, our allegiance is not to some earthly king or sovereign. Our allegiance is not to ourselves. Our allegiance is to the true King, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of kings and Lord of lords. It is to him we owe our loyalty, our devotion, our trust. He is the one for whom we are eagerly awaiting. So I ask you again, do you really believe that the Lord is coming again? So much so that it's causing profound changes in your life. What you choose to say, how you choose to live, what you choose to watch, what you choose to do, is Jesus Christ really your Lord? A lot of people, they're really good with looking for a Savior. Not so good with waiting for a Lord. All has to do with your perspective on who he is and what he's coming to do. You got your Bibles there. We'll close with this. 2 Peter 3. Let me read to you this great chapter, and we'll be done. 2 Peter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both, which stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant, of that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to unswerved, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, eagerly stretching forth your neck, looking for such things, how should you live? Be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Amen. How should you live, knowing that he's coming? Live a life of purity and holiness and integrity before the Lord your God. Ask him for help every day. Help one another. Be much in prayer. Have your mind filled with the Word of God. And trust God to be the one who makes it all so in your heart and in your life. Pastor, will you come and close our time in prayer?